Good morning, and once again, welcome. This lesson is being recorded for Sunday, August the 30th, 2026. This is the lesson that will be presented when we gather together here in Bellflower at the Rose Avenue Church of Christ at 10:50 in the morning. And as is always the case, if you are in our area, we do invite you to come and be with us as we gather together throughout the week to worship God and to study His Word. Every week at 9:45 on Sunday morning, we have a Bible study. At 10:50, we have our morning worship service. We have a second worship service at 6 o'clock Sunday evening. And on Wednesday night at 7:30, we have another Bible study. And you're welcome to come be with us every time that we open our doors. We're trying to build each other up as we live our lives in a world that so often stands contrary to God's will. And we're trying to be what God would have us to be. And we're trying to follow the pattern that He has given us within His Word for what His church is about. These lessons, I'm pre-recording them as a work of the church here, sharing God's Word with you, and I hope that you find benefit by the things that are presented in these various lessons. So let's go ahead and get started with the lesson that we have prepared here for today. This is a lesson that is entitled Serving God and Mammon, and I continue to deal with our 2026 theme, which is what God has and has not joined together. And of course, we devoted the first half of the year to noting things that God has joined together that man seeks to separate, and now we are dealing with things that God has not joined together that sometimes man wants to join together. You know, and many of the lessons that we've dealt with up to this point have been dealing with doctrinal errors, which is something that's a little bit different this year from many of our previous years as we've devoted our themes to building ourselves up in the faith. But we need to be ready to defend the truth in everything. And some of the lessons that I've talked about in this second half dealing with what God has not joined together, we've talked about evolution versus creation where the Bible is concerned, the Genesis 1 account of creation versus theistic evolution, which tries to join together the humanistic theory of evolution with the Genesis 1 account of creation. And then you have the idea of fellowship with unbelievers. We've talked about that. We've talked about how God has not joined together denominations. And in our last lesson, we actually dealt with women in leadership roles within the church. And God has not given them the free rein that so many within our society want to advance. Well, today I want to go in a little bit different direction. I want to talk about something that that concerns all of us. And this is something that I do preach on from time to time. And I think we just need to remind ourselves about these things, especially where we live, since we live in such a prosperous part of the world. That is, if you're in the United States of America or in North America, where I am recording these lessons from, I do realize that these lessons receive a much broader reach. And I realize that there are many in the world that live in circumstances that are far less ideal than those that we have here in the United States, or far less prosperous. So I'm not being dismissive or discounting how there are many in the world that do not have a whole lot. But the bottom line is no matter where you are at, we need to understand that God has not joined together serving Him and serving Mammon. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, and this is our primary theme, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and Mammon." That is the point of emphasis. And just for sake of clarification, that word mammon is actually a term that is talking about our wealth, or is talking about stuff, if you will, a way that I describe it. Actually, the English Standard Version uses the term money, and the Legacy Standard, New American Standard Bible, they use the term wealth in place of the idea of mammon. And in case you wonder why the King James, New King James, use the word mammon, that is actually a transliterated word into English from the Greek word that is found there, which is mammonos. And so that's where the term mammon actually comes from. But the thing we need to understand is that it's talking about material things and so on. Now, when it comes to what materialism actually is, the American Heritage Dictionary actually gave 9 different definitions when I looked up the term, did a Google search for it or a internet search for it. You know, what does the term materialism give? 9 different definitions with the extensive American Heritage Dictionary. You go to their site, there's actually 3 or 4 different definitions. And the first definition basically addresses the belief that physical matter is the only reality and that all things can be explained naturally. So this goes back to the idea of the general theory of evolution, there is no God, and those types of things. And sometimes that's what materialism is talking about, a worldview associated with how this world came into existence and what this world is about. But other definitions that are given are, for example, the third definition is concern for possessions or material wealth and physical comfort, especially to the exclusion of spiritual or intellectual pursuits. And so that's a good way to describe what we're talking about. And building on that, a fifth definition is the tendency to give undue importance to material interests as contrasted with spiritual concerns, devotion to the material nature and its wants. So that's what you're talking about when you deal with the idea of materialism. And materialism is actually a subcategory of what we might describe as worldliness, which goes even deeper than that. But our text in Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You have to pick who your master is. So the idea of this materialism, when we think about it, practically stated, is talking about the pursuit of material things over spiritual. And that's really the bottom line. This is basically somebody, he puts his possessions and the gaining of possessions above God and drawing closer to God. This may not necessarily be somebody that doesn't believe in God, somebody that is not a faithful part of the Lord's church and so on. It may not be somebody that is not seeking to serve God in a sense, but it's the idea of making the material possessions a priority. And if he's in a situation where he has to choose between serving God and getting more possessions or enjoying his possessions, he will more often than not choose the material things, the worldly things. And then he says, I believe in God, but is God really the priority he ought to be in our lives? You know, I think a good example of this is Matthew 19, where you have the rich young ruler, as he's described. He comes to Jesus, what do I need to do to be saved, to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you know, he's a Jew. He said, you got to keep the commandments. And Jesus lists several of the commandments. And he says, I've done that from my youth. Basically saying, I've been a good, faithful Jew. I've been a good, faithful Jew all of my life. And there's no reason to question his sincerity and whether or not that was true. But Jesus knew deep down that there was a problem. And he said, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. You love your money too much. And you come follow me and you'll have riches in heaven. Your money is in your way. That's the idea of materialism. When you talk about materialism amongst those who are seeking to actually serve God, but they also want to hold on to the world and God at the same time. So he will elevate temporal and worldly things over eternal security and the rewards of living a fully devoted spiritual life. That's what we're dealing with. And I'll tell you now that this is a major concern today. And I think, and as I mentioned early on, because of the society in which we live here in this particular country, America, and much of the civilized world, we have abundant access to wealth and luxuries and comforts in our lives. And I'm going to tell you right now, we live very comfortable lives in our homes. Our transportation is comfortable and reliable. Our eating habits, where what we eat is more about being completely filled, and it's what satisfies our taste buds as opposed to simply surviving and so on. How we travel, the entertainment options that we choose, and you can just go on and on down the list of material things. And because we have those things at our fingertips, they are at our disposal and they are all around us, and many of them are made available to anybody who chooses them, it can become concerned. And as I've said also early on, I do realize that compared to much of the world, you know, when we look at our prosperity, we are among some of the wealthiest of societies compared to so many different places. And that's something that cannot be emphasized enough when we look at where we are at. And when the Bible gives us all these warnings, as we're going to see, about material pursuits and so on. And then, of course, you add to this what is described as the prosperity gospel, which is basically a group of false teachers, is what I want to call them, a group of false teachers that promote wealth and materialism as a reward from God. In other words, God wants you to have everything physically in this life. And if you're faithful to Him and you'll plant that seed in faith, which is usually sending them some money or something to that effect, then God's going to abundantly bless you, and He's going to give you whatever physical possessions it is that you want. And I'm going to tell you right now, that's an absolutely false doctrine. It contradicts, and it is totally contrary to what the Bible says about the life of a Christian. But this doctrine teaches that you can serve God and mammon at the same time. And the bottom line is, this is some of the most influential teachings that are out there, with far too many. Some of the largest congregations around us are congregations that are preaching this because it's a religion that says you don't have to change your lifestyle. God is blessing you with the lifestyle that you have. And that's the idea. And some of the better known proponents of these things, Joel Osteen, T.D. Jakes, Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, Creflo Dollar, you could add many others to that particular list. These are your prosperity gospel preachers. And we need to avoid that in our lives. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5, you know, here, and this is where Timothy is talking about wealth. As a matter of fact, I want you to turn over there, because we're going to be looking at this text here in just a moment. As a matter of fact, our next slide, we're actually going to be getting into this. But Paul is warning Timothy about wealth. And in the first few verses of 1 Timothy chapter 6, he tells them about these who are thinking of themselves, proud, knowing nothing, obsessed with disputes, verse 4. And then in verse 5 he says, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. And so you've got those who are teaching that godliness it is a means of prosperity, and God's going to prosper you materially because you are a godly person. And he says there, you withdraw from those types of individuals. And that right there challenges the prosperity gospel movement by itself. And I want you to understand that many people in the denominational world condemn that attitude condemn that attitude where God's word is concerned. And they demand a better and more loyal life. And I agree with that. But anyways, what does the Bible actually have to say about the subject of materialism? And since we are at 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we just read verse number 5 there, they suppose that godliness is a means for gain. Notice what that leads into with what Paul says. He says in verse number 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, from which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And there's a whole lot to unpack in that verse. We could actually devote an entire lesson just breaking down what Paul is saying in that verse as it deals with materialism. But the first point he makes here in verses 9 and 10, and I'm going to come back to the other verses when we make some applications a little later on. But in verses 9 and 10, he talks about those who desire to be rich. And the idea of that word desire that is used there, this is talking about somebody that strongly wants something. It becomes so important that you make it a priority of pursuits in your life. That's the idea of desire. So here's somebody who their goal in life is to get as much money as they can, to be as rich as they can possibly be. And I want you to understand that this isn't just about seeking what you need to live, you know, and that's one of the challenges in this particular study here is we realize that, like it or not, you need money to survive. You need resources just to be able to live your life, and so this isn't talking about working to provide for yourself. I think the Bible talks very strongly about that. And actually, I think in context, it implies that you devote a substantial percentage of your week, of your life, to actually surviving, making what you need so that you can survive and provide for yourself and not have to depend on others when you are able to take care of yourself. And so this idea of desiring to be wealthy, it's not about taking care of your needs or even wisely preparing for the future. And this is something I want us to understand. I think it can be abused, but I do think we need to be aware of what Scripture actually says. For example, in Proverbs 21 and verse 20, you read, there is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. So the point that is made is one who is wise, that's basically saying he's saving up a little bit. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs 13 and 22, it says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. We get a lot to unpack in that. But he basically says a wise man, you know, he's putting something aside for the future. If something happens, to the best of his ability, he wants to prepare for that. And I believe the Bible teaches that is completely acceptable. I do think there's boundaries that we have to give consideration to when we think about that. We don't want to take away our trust in God and those types of things. But the bottom line is we need to anticipate what the future might hold and make preparations for that. And that's not the idea of the desiring to be rich. This is somebody who is craving money. And that's what he goes on and he talks about in verse number 10, where he talks about there that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And the word kinds of is actually inserted to clarify what he's saying there, because money, there are many things that are the root of evil, and money is one of them. And he doesn't say in this text that money is the root of evil, but it is the love of money that is the root of all evil. This is the one that desires, and his life is about pursuing getting money to the neglect of everything else, or putting everything else secondary to receiving his resources. So the Bible is very clear about that. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He makes the point there that live your life without covetousness. And the idea of covetousness, I think some versions actually use the term greediness in this particular text. This is desiring that which does not belong to you, or desiring that which you are not entitled to, might be another way of actually saying that. And in other words, you know, God wants you to provide for yourself, but you've got to not violate the boundaries. There are boundaries that are in place that you ought not to cross as you are looking toward that which you have. And covetousness is about wanting that which you are not entitled to. And that could include that which belongs to others and various other things that might be associated with that. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, and this leads into a parable where Jesus said, he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." And then you have what is described as the parable of the rich fool, where you have a man who basically amassed great wealth, and he didn't think about God, and he was not grateful to God with that which he had been blessed with. And he was held accountable that very night because of that. But Jesus is making the point. You be aware of this pursuit of material things, which leads to the neglect of faithfulness and serving God and caring about others the way that you ought to. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. This actually leads into our text that we actually began with in verse number 24. And Jesus in this text here, he says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust does not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." And then he goes on and he basically talks about the lamp of the body is the eye, and he talks about if your eye is good, your body's going to be good. So he's talking about what are you craving, and that leads to you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then that will build on further until we need to live our lives seeking first the kingdom of God and trusting God in the way that we live our lives and not worrying about those things that you have no control over whatsoever within your life. So you can see in these passages, and we could add many others to these emphasize very clearly the danger of materialism and making your life about pursuing material things. You could also look at the Bible at numerous examples of those who chose mammon in Scripture. And I'm just going to briefly mention a few of these. We don't have time to go over them, but let's just mention them here. You've got the idea of Balaam. You may recall while the children of Israel were in the wilderness wandering toward the promised land, a man named Barak, who was a king of Moab, he sought to hire Balaam, a prophet, to curse the children of Israel. And of course, it backfired because Balaam had to say what God said, and instead of cursing them, Balaam blessed them. But you find that what Balaam did is because he could not curse Israel, he knew enough about God's will that he found what you might describe as a workaround. And that was, he basically convinced the children of Israel to follow after the idolatry of the Moabites. And they did that, and they were punished by God in the wilderness. A number of people were punished because of that. But in the New Testament, Balaam is actually mentioned twice. And the way he's mentioned there, it talks about many false teachers have run greedily in the area of Balaam for profit. That's Jude and verse number 11. And so the point is the greed of Balaam caused him to look for a workaround to what God's word actually tells us to be doing. Another example you might consider is Achan in Judges chapter 7. This is where we find the children of Israel. They've crossed the Jordan River, and God has commanded them to destroy the city of Jericho. And he has given them the city of Jericho, and the strategy was one that makes no sense militarily, and God is basically saying, you're going to see that I'm giving this to you. However, because this is the first city, everything there belongs to me. You are not to take any of it. Everything of value was to be dedicated to God. Everything else was to be utterly destroyed. Well, you have Achan, who finds a few items, and he actually finds a few items that he wants, and because of that, he takes those things and he hides them. And of course, as you continue to read the story, you find that when the children of Israel go to attack the next town, they're confident that they're going to win. Just send a handful of people to a town called Ai, and they're defeated. And I believe about 36 individuals were killed on that occasion of Israel. And Joshua is just defeated, doesn't know what's happening. And God says there's sin in the camp, and basically it was Achan. And when they determined that it was Achan who had stolen things that belonged to God, and that's what he did. He took what belonged to God, and as a result of that, he was condemned. And you find in Achan, you find somebody who basically thinks that nobody's going to see what they're doing as they pursue their possessions. He was deceitful. He took what didn't belong to him. He did not care about how his actions affected others and had negative consequences on others from that standpoint. Another example you might consider is that of Solomon, the son of David. He begins as a very good king, and I suspect that most of the 40 years that he was reigning as king, he was a good king. But he marries all these foreign women, and many of them were idolaters, and they brought their idolatry with them. And later in his life, he starts worshiping those idols. Now, bear in mind that he was incredibly prosperous because God had blessed him because of the request that he made when he had first begun. He asked for wisdom rather than wealth and so on, and God blessed him with abundant wealth. And that wealth ended up turning him against God, among other things. And the point is prosperity can lead to you forgetting about God. You have the example of Gehazi, probably a less familiar to many individuals, recorded in 2 Kings chapter 5. You may have heard of Naaman, who was a leper. And he was a general in the Assyrian army. And he hears that there is somebody in Israel who can heal his leprosy. And, of course, that is Elisha. So he finds the home of Elisha. And Elisha doesn't even come to the door. He sends Gehazi to the door. Elisha said, go dip in the River Jordan 7 times and you'll be cleansed. Long story short, when Naaman finally does that, he is cleansed of his leprosy. And of course, he offers to give a reward to Elisha as a result of it. And Elisha doesn't want it. But his servant Gehazi wants some of it. So what he does is after Naaman is on his way home, he finds him and he basically says, I do want a few things. He asks for some pieces of clothing or some changes of clothing and various things like that. And Naaman gladly gives them to him. But as Gehazi approaches home to where Elisha is, Elisha basically says, I know what you did, and because of what you did, you're going to be a leper the rest of your life. And he was. And the point that you see in that is here you have a deceitful pursuit of wealth. And he basically says, I can do these things because nobody's going to see it. But the point is God knows, and God does see it. And he knows if your heart is actually serving him or whether it's serving mammon. Another example you might consider is that of Judas Iscariot. Matthew chapter 26. Of course, we're familiar with him who for 30 pieces of silver, which I understand to be the price of a slave back then, he basically sold out Jesus. And of course, you read descriptions of Judas in the Gospels by the others that he was a thief. And he was the treasurer for whatever reason. And he would sometimes take what was in the treasury and so on. Well, here he offers to betray Jesus. And there's a lot to be said about that. I'm not so sure he believed that Jesus was actually going to be convicted. He had been with them long enough to know he'll get out of this too if he wants to. But he becomes remorseful after he betrays Jesus. And he tries to return the money, but it's too late. The damage has been done. And even remorse doesn't undo the damage of materialism. And that's a point to give consideration to as we think about that. And then finally, there's Ananias and Sapphira. And when I say finally, there's all kinds of other examples that we could look at. But Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, Barnabas sees that there's needy saints in Jerusalem, has a piece of property, sells it, and gives the money to the apostles to help the poor. Well, Ananias saw how he was praised as a result of that, and they want some of that praise as well. So what they do is they have a piece of property and they sell it too. But the problem is they lie about how much they sold it for. They pretended that they were giving all the money to the apostles, but they only gave a part of it. And of course, Peter says, "You've lied to God. You've lied to the Holy Spirit." And they died on the spot, and that was sending a message to the people that God cares what you do. It matters from that standpoint. They were not honest in their dealings and in that which they declared. And quite honestly, quite often, when people are materialistic and when their life is about getting as much as they can, they may not be as honest as they can be, because they can get more through deceit for not being completely truthful as they deal with somebody. So those are some of the examples that you would consider when you think about the subject of materialism. And that's the problem. And so I think you look at all of these things and you can see that God has not joined together serving Him and serving mammon or material things. But with that in mind, we have a few minutes left. Let me go ahead and take just a few minutes and let's talk about what can I do to overcome materialism? Because as I said, you know, this isn't just a doctrinal issue like some of the others that we've addressed where, you know, there are those who are teaching, practicing false things. You know, this with God's word, you can just kind of answer, you know, this is why that's a false doctrine. This is something that affects us because of where we live and so on. So let's talk about some things that we can do that will help us to overcome materialism. And the first thing I want to begin with is I want you to understand very clearly that having possessions and having wealth is not wrong within itself. And I know every time I speak about money, and I do it every once in a while, money's morally neutral. That's the thing to understand. Money's neither good nor evil. And you know, Paul in 1 Timothy 6, he did not say money was evil. He said the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And the point that is being emphasized, it's the attitude that you have toward money. We need money, as I've already pointed out. It's morally neutral. It's about what you do with what you have. That's the point that we have to give consideration to. And there are many passages that you would consider along that lines. There's examples in Scripture of those who were wealthy and were very faithful to God. In the Old Testament, you have the example of Abraham, that God abundantly blessed him, and it did not affect his faithfulness. You have the example of David. And I'm not saying that David was perfect, but God certainly blessed David with resources as the king, and he remained faithful to God. You've got Job, who's described as being extremely wealthy in the first couple of chapters. He loses everything, and he still glorifies God, which tells you where his heart was and what was important to him. I think in the New Testament of Joseph of Arimathea, who, when Jesus died on the cross, he was a member of the council, and he had his own private grave, and he basically gave it to Jesus, where Jesus could be buried. That says something about his status in that society. And then I think of Barnabas. Now, you might here have an example of somebody who walked away from his wealth. He had a piece of land and sold it to help other people. He was wealthy, at least at one point. Possibly in Acts chapter 16, you have Lydia. She's described as a seller of purple, which came from a region of Asia Minor which demonstrated very likely some wealthiness, because it was a purple dye that was associated with the wealthy. So very likely she had resources and so on, but yet she could faithfully serve God. And those are just a handful of examples. Being wealthy is not wrong. That's the point. It's what you do with your wealth. And here's a point I want you to consider. We need those who are wealthy, who have gained their wealth honestly, and who have a proper perspective toward God. Because they're going to be able to help those who have needs. They're going to be able to help further the cause of the spread of the gospel beyond the local boundaries and so on, where they can support preachers who are going to other places. When there is a need in a congregation and you have a brother or sister who has some general setback, but they don't have the resources to take care of it, those who are wealthy can help them. And we have examples of that, all kinds of examples of that in Scripture. Matter of fact, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and a little later on in that text, one of the last things Paul tells Timothy there, you know, as far as instructions are concerned, in verse 19 or 17, command those who are rich in this present age. And he does not say, sell everything that you have. He says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. So it's not about having resources. It's about what you do with your resources, and that's the point that is emphasized. And that's the first observation we have to make, you know, when we give consideration to overcoming materialism. You have to understand what money is. You have to understand what resources are. It's not wrong. It's what's your attitude. And that brings me to the first attitude that is absolutely necessary if you have resources, or even if you don't, from that standpoint. And that is contentment. And the idea of contentment is to be satisfied where you are at. Now, if you can make your situation better, you do what you can. But basically, whatever circumstance you are in, you're going to do your best to make the best of that situation. And again, it doesn't mean you can't better yourself as you maintain your faith. That's not the point of it. The point is God is the priority. And whatever you do have, you're going to be satisfied with that. And you're going to be a steward, which is a faithful servant, with that which has been entrusted to you. You know, we read earlier the 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8. You know, after he talked about those who suppose that godliness is a mean for gain, he says, the very first thing he says is, godliness with contentment is great gain. You've got to be godly and you've got to be content in your life. And that's a point to give consideration to. One of my favorite proverbs, toward the end of the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 30, you find here in verses 7 through 9 of this text, it says, two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. I don't want to be deceitful. And here's the other one. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Both stealing and being wealthy and thinking you don't need God, they're both wrong. And basically what the proverb writer is requesting there, give me enough. Give me enough so that I can be satisfied. Give me enough so that so that I can live and survive and not have to depend on others to support me. Just give me enough. Don't give me so much that I'll forget about you. And don't give me so little that I become desperate and start sinning by stealing from other people and doing things like that. Just give me enough. Over in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, where here Paul talks about, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. No matter what the circumstance Paul was in, he was going to be satisfied. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. Whatever Paul was going through, sometimes brethren would provide him with his needs, and he'd have enough, maybe just a little bit extra. Other times, he'd go hungry. He didn't have enough. He said, regardless, I'm not going to let that deflect from what I need to be doing. Godliness with contentment is great gain, is the point. And that's the attitude that we have to have. We have to learn to be satisfied with whatever it is that we have in this life. And I think that's something that we struggle with because of the prosperity that is in our society. And because of the way that materialism and promoting materialism is being bombarded all around us in the media that we consumed. Now, another attitude that is equally important to that of contentment is gratitude. And the idea of gratitude is being thankful for what you do have. Realizing that what you have is a blessing from God. And I'm going to tell you right now, this is another one of those things that is just foundational to overcoming materialism. The definition of covetousness includes the idea of somebody that's not satisfied with what they have. And they're not grateful because what they see, it's not enough. And a lot of times, those who are greedy, those who are what you would describe as the definition of greedy, they're selfish and they're thinking about themselves. They do not care about others as they live their lives. So it's just about them gaining more and more for themselves regardless of what happens. And I'm going to tell you right now, the Bible is very clear that we need to be grateful for whatever we have. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything give thanks. Verse 17 is about, you know, pray without ceasing. And everything, be thankful for what you have. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He makes the point there. In everything, you go to God with your requests with gratitude. You need to be thankful for what you already have. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, Paul says in this verse, he says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. You walk in the Lord and be grateful for what you have. You walk in the Lord and be thankful for the spiritual blessings that God has blessed you with. And whatever material resources you have, you be thankful for what you do have. We sometimes sing a song, count your many blessings, name them one by one. What a great reminder that we ought to give consideration to in our lives. I think there's times where we need to sit down and honestly pause and ponder, you know, in detail what you own, what you have. Then appreciate what you have and be grateful for what you have. Because I will almost guarantee you, or I will get you almost everybody that I'm talking to, if not everybody that I'm talking to, you probably have more than somebody else. You know, even if you're in a foreign country, you know, in one of the countries with poverty, which if you're able to watch this, internet, you're on a computer, that's more than a lot of people have. So you've got that as the abundance of blessings. We look at our lives, and we might need to get down and get very detailed on just how blessed we are. Just look at the luxuries that are in your car. Air conditioning. Something to listen to while you're driving down the road. You turn the key and it starts. It's reliable. It's safe. And you go on and on down the list. And we need to be grateful for what we have. And I'm sorry, that is a key to overcoming materialism within our lives. And then be wise stewards with what you've been given. Now here's another one that sometimes people don't give consideration to. But if you want to overcome materialism, you need to be willing to give some of what you have to others. Remember what Jesus told the rich young ruler. You love your stuff too much. Give it away. Your stuff is standing in your way of being faithful to God. How many of us would give away our resources to be faithful to God? We need to be willing to share with others. You know, in Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews 13 and in verse number 16, at the end of that letter, you read there, where it says, "Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." In 1 John 3, verses 17 and 18, and I'm going to tell you right now, this says that your brethren are your priority. If you need to choose between helping a brother in Christ or helping somebody that is not a brother in Christ, and you only have the resources available to help one of them, you need to be helping your brother in Christ. And that's the point that he's making. Not that you shouldn't care about others, but he makes that point. In 1 John 3, verses 17 and 18, you read there in that text, "Whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." You say you love God. If you love God, you're not going to love mammon. Which means if you see somebody with a genuine need, you're going to help them with that need. And I'll tell you now, I really find this interesting. You know, I listen to a handful of financial advisors every once in a while on the internet. And the ones I listen to are the ones who profess to believe in God. And so they have a little bit of a biblical foundation to associate with. And I'm not approving of this prosperity gospel stuff. I've already said that. But you have these individuals, and they'll say, as you make your budget, as you're trying to get out of debt, you still need to give some. Because they understand that there's blessings that are attached to giving. So most financial advisors with a spiritual focus, they will include giving in your plan, because it is so important. It keeps your perspective where it needs to be. In Proverbs 22 and in verse number 9, you read, "He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor." Proverbs 19 and verse 17, "He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given." Now, don't read the prosperity gospel into that, but do understand that God takes note of how much you care about your stuff. And that's the point that's made there. If you have the opportunity to help somebody, to do good for somebody, are you willing to do that? And that's a point to give consideration when we think about overcoming materialism. And the other thing about that, you know, as you're helping others, you need to weigh your attitude and your motives. It's possible for somebody to be generous in a given circumstance, but the reason they're doing that is because there's some ulterior motive behind it. They're thinking about how this will benefit me in the long run. And we're not talking about being pleasing in God's eyes. You're talking about somebody that's materially thinking, if I help in this situation, you're going to help me, and this is the way you're going to do that. So make sure that your attitude and your motives are what they ought to be, and that means you're content, that means you're thankful, and various other things as you share with others. Well, another principle that we have to consider when we think about this is you need a proper perspective about what you own, the stuff that we have. And I'm deliberately using that word stuff because, stuff is just things, whatever it is. And the things you need to understand about this life is stuff is temporary. It is not going to last forever. And by the way, neither will you physically. Your soul is going to live on. But at some point, your time on this earth is going to end. At some point. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7, where Paul is talking about godliness with contentment is great gain, verse 6. Then in verse 7, he says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." You're not going to take any of your physical possessions with you. And I'm going to tell you right now, your physical possessions cannot buy your way into heaven. And that's a point that we have to consider. Go back to Matthew 6 and verse 19. Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world and its lusts are passing away. But he who does the will of God will endure forever." So the warning is made, the things of this world, they're passing away. Rarely, if ever, do material possessions provide lasting satisfaction. And I think that that's something that we give consideration to. We talked there first. Timothy 6:17, "Command those who are rich not to trust in uncertain riches, because they are." Interestingly, in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 15, the leech has two daughters. Give and give. That's what his life is about, is asking others to give things to them. And that's the leech. That's the one who is sponging off of everybody in society because he refuses to take care of himself the way that God says he should. That's a materialistic person. Ecclesiastes 5 and in verse number 10, Solomon there says, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase." This is vanity, is the point that he makes. And that brings me to my final observation in here. And that's, you got to know what the dangers are that are associated with materialism. The first point I make in that is you got to realize that things can become idols to us. And as such, they can cause us to forget God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 says covetousness, he describes it as idolatry. We might not be, when we think of idolatry, you may be thinking about bowing down to a piece of wood or some kind of a graven image, an image that was formed or forged and so on. Stuff can be an idol. That's what he is saying there. What is an idol by definition? It's anything that you make to be your God. Or you might say anything that you put above God, it becomes an idol in your life. And that's one of the dangers of putting your trust in stuff. Another one to consider is oftentimes it brings sorrow because it doesn't provide real security and satisfaction. Rarely does the amount that somebody has, somebody that is extremely wealthy and they're driven by the pursuit of wealth, rarely are they satisfied with where they are at. They always want more. And I'm going to tell you now, oftentimes wealth It affects negatively. It affects relationships negatively. You know, think of somebody that all of a sudden wins a multi-million-dollar lottery. And all of a sudden, all their friends are all over them expecting a handout from those individuals. And sometimes friendships are damaged as a result of that. Many people take these big winnings and they waste them over the course of a year or so. And then they're in worse shape than they were before they ever started. So understand that gaining wealth, it's not the answer. And most people know that, or you learn that. You know, Solomon described the pursuit of wealth as emptiness. You know what his conclusion was in that letter, which the book of Ecclesiastes is his search for the meaning of life. And let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. This is what man is about. And the reason is God's going to bring every work that we do into judgment. One day we are going to stand before him and answer. Materialism can lead to missing out on spiritual blessings that stand in conflict with your material pursuits. You know, I think of how many things there are in Scripture that are described as being better than material wealth. You have the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, those types of qualities. Proverbs 16 and verse 16, it talks about wisdom being better than gold. Psalm 19, 7, the law of the Lord, more to be desired than fine gold. 1 Peter 1, 7, your genuine faith, which is much more precious than gold. Over and over we have these declarations of things, and the dangers associated with them. And there's things that are just more valuable. Do you treasure and appreciate family relationships more than the things that you have? And here's the bottom line. Ultimately, materialism can cost you your soul because you're choosing mammon over God. And that's the point. Truly, God has not joined together himself with mammon. The bottom line is throughout our lives, we're going to be faced with choices. And I want you to know there's no more important choice that you will make than those that involve serving God. I'm reminded of what Moses told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 30. He's about to die, and this is his farewell admonition, where he says there, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. The choices you make in this life have eternal consequences. Where is your treasure? So think about that, and the lesson is yours. And as always, I hope you found some benefit in the things that have been presented here today. Think about these things, and as they apply in your lives, and this is something that applies to all of us, know that there are things God has not joined together, and this is one of them to think about. So thank you for listening. And until next time, keep the faith and keep faithful to God. See you then, and goodbye.